This morning, we're continuing our sermon series, God Never Said That. This is the last sermon in the series. We've been talking about things that people think are in the Bible that are not in the Bible, things people think that God said that he never said. And today, we're going to look at probably the most common saying, and it's this: it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. How many of you have heard that? I see, it's a pretty common saying. Doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. Now, I don't know personally how anyone could make this statement and think that there is any possibility of it being true. I don't know how anybody could make this statement and think there's any possibility of it being valid or reasonable or possible. Someone says, "I believe brown cows give chocolate milk." I hope I didn't destroy anyone here. I hope you didn't. Do they? No. But let's look at this scenario. Suppose this little five-year-old boy, and he asks his granddad for a glass of milk, and his granddad brings him a glass of white milk. And the little boy says to his grandfather, "Hey, my mother told me that milk comes from cows." And the grandfather says, "Yeah, that's where you get milk from cows. You get white milk from white cows. You get chocolate milk from brown cows." That sounds like something your grandfather would say. Yeah, it does. You know, and of course, a little five-year-old, whatever grandfather says, that's true. And his grandfather told him that chocolate milk comes from brown cows. Now, he's just kidding him, but he doesn't realize this. So this little five-year-old sincerely, most sincerely, without a shadow of a doubt, believes that brown cows give chocolate milk. Does that make it true? Does his sincerity cause brown cows to give chocolate milk? No. You know, I don't care how sincere you are. Sincerity doesn't trump the truth. Sincerity doesn't change reality. When I was in third or fourth grade, I'm not sure what, I had this recurring dream. I don't know if I've ever told you about this before or not, but I had this recurring dream. My neighbor's yard was two-tiered. The front yard was about 100 feet by 100 feet. Then there was a drop-off, about 6-foot drop-off, a quick drop-off. And then the backyard was about 100 feet by 100 feet also. And I had this dream that I would go to my neighbor's yard, and I would run, and I would jump off right at that drop-off and soar. I would fly. I'd fly over the backyard, over the fence, the neighbor's house in the back. I flew over that, and then I'd glide back down and land on the front yard. And I had that dream numerous times till I got to the point I wonder if I could fly. So I jumped off my bed and tried to fly, you know, just jump, but that didn't work. And I figured why it didn't work is because that's not how planes take off. You know, planes don't go straight up, planes go out. So if I was going to be able to fly, I was going to have to jump straight out. And one day I was out in my yard and my neighbors got in the car and left. And I thought, well, maybe this is an opportunity for me to see if I can really fly. So I went to the yard, and I walked from the front yard to the backyard to where it dropped off, and I figured the place I was going to jump and try to fly. And I went back to the front yard, and I counted to 10, and I took off. I ran as hard as I could, and I got to the edge, and I stopped because I wasn't sure that I could fly. And when I stopped, somebody yelled, "Hey, what are you doing?" I didn't think anybody was around, you know. But I looked, and it was the neighbor, Bobby Caruso. Bobby Caruso was a quarterback on the high school football team. All the little kids in the neighborhood looked up to him. And he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Nothing." He said, "Well, it looked to me like you had your arms out. It looked to me like you were going to jump and try to fly." "I wasn't going to do that." He came over and talked to me and said, "I think you were. I think you were going to try to fly." And I said, "Okay." And I told him about my dream. And you know what he said? He's this high school quarterback, you know, everyone's looking up to him. He says to me, "Well, if you think you can do it, I think you can do it. Why don't you try it again?" So I went back to the front yard. Bobby told me I could do it. Yeah. He's a quarterback for the high school football team. Everyone looks up to him. So I started running as fast as I could, and I jumped. And I didn't jump up because I've already learned you can't fly when you jump up. I jumped out like I was diving into a pool. Put my arms out like this, jumped out. And you know what happened? I crashed. Landed on my nose, my hands, tore the pants, knees out of my pants. My hands were bloody, my nose was bloody, my knees were bloody. I turned around and I looked up at the hill where Bobby was standing, and he said, "You dummy." Just because you believe sincerely that something is true doesn't make it true. But the fact is, folks, we live in a time of relativism. We live in a time of postmodern thought. We live in a culture where people actually believe, if you sincerely believe it, it's reality. Whatever you perceive to be true is true. Whatever you perceive to be real is reality. I mean, that's our culture. It's crazy. I'll tell you what, I pray for our kids and our grandkids because of the thinking that's out there today is so wacky. Back in October 2017, California Governor Jerry Brown signed a bill that now allows residents to obtain gender-neutral birth certificates. Now, California was the first state to do that. Some other states have done that since. Ohio isn't one of them. But why would they do that? Why would you not want to put the gender of the baby on the birth certificate? Well, listen to how the bill reads. Gender identification is fundamentally personal. That's what the bill says. Gender identification is fundamentally personal. Now, you probably didn't know that. You probably thought if a baby was born a boy, it was a boy. If a baby was born a girl, it was a girl. But no, no. It is fundamentally personal, the law says. Then it goes on and says, and the state should endeavor to provide options on state-issued identification documents like birth certificates that recognize a person's accurate gender identification. Well, how do you get an accurate gender identification? You would think it would be simply when the baby was born or through ultrasound, seeing some physical characteristics that would help you understand if it was a male or a female. Or you might think it would be a blood test. See, a lot of us think or thought that before we read this law, that if you did the blood test and there were two X chromosomes, you're having a baby girl. If there's an X and a Y chromosome, you're having a baby boy. But that's not the case. Accurate gender identification, the state of California says, is whatever the person says they are. If you are physically a male and you say you are a female, then you are a female. If you are physically a female and say you are a male, then you are a male. Reality doesn't matter. It's what you perceive the reality to be. We live in a confused society. This relativism has seeped into the church. And therefore, we have people saying it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. A few weeks ago, I was listening to a rather popular preacher on the radio. I was listening as I was driving in my car. Now, I don't recommend that you folks listen to preachers that you drive in your car. See, I've watched you folks, and I know that some of you fall asleep when you're listening to a sermon. So I don't recommend that as you drive, you know. But I'm a pro at this. I'm able to listen and not fall asleep. So I'm listening to this guy, and he's a very popular preacher. In fact, if I gave you his name, most of you would know it. I'm not gonna say his name, but if you want to know, I'll tell you personally if you ask me. Very popular preacher. He's preaching a series called Brand New. And I didn't hear the first two sermons, but I heard this one. And the sermon text came from Galatians chapter 5, the last part of the verse. And this is what the verse says. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, to really understand what Paul is saying here, you need to read the first part of the verse, and to really understand it, you need to read the context of the chapter, in the previous chapter, actually. But basically, he took this was the basis for his sermon series, the main verse, the theme verse, and he talked about love, and he said a lot of good things about love. A lot of his sermon was very good, very biblical. He talked about how, you know, love sums up the commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Basically, many of the things he said about love was good. But the problem is this. Basically, in the sermon, he was saying, It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you love. Believe what you believe doesn't matter as long as you love. Love overrides other things. Love trumps belief. Well, here's what he said. He talked about the Arian controversy. The Arian controversy happened in the 4th century AD. A guy by the name of Arius was a presbyter in the church in Alexandria. And he was a false teacher. And what he taught about Jesus, he taught that the Son was not eternal. He taught the Son was a created being, that the Son of God was not equal in nature to the Father. He was a God, but he was a subordinate God. He taught that Jesus wasn't born with a divine side. Jesus was born completely human. And it was only at the baptism of Jesus that the Spirit of the Son then entered Jesus. He did not teach or believe in the Trinity or the Godhead at all. He believed the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God were all separate gods, three distinct gods. And he even came up with a slogan that helped people remember his basic premise. And a slogan, you think slogans were modern day things. No, they've been around for, you know, hundreds of years. He'd go around the street and he'd yell out, "There was a time when he was not. There was a time when he was not." That summarized what he believed about Jesus. Jesus was a created being, not an eternal being. There was a time when he was not. Now, the church did not go along with this teaching. The church believed this teaching was false teaching. There was a guy in Alexandria by the name of Alexander. And that's interesting, Alexandria, Alexander, but that was his name. And he believed that Jesus was God, that Jesus always existed, that he was eternal like God the Father, and that he was deity. All the fullness of deity dwelt in him. So he came up with a slogan, and his slogan was, "As soon as the Father, so soon the Son." And that contradicted, you see, what Arius said. As soon as the Father, so soon the Son. And what that simply meant is there was never a time that the Father existed that the Son did not exist. They are both eternal. Well, what happened is Arius was kicked out of the church. He was branded as a heretic, and his books were burned. And for the last 1,700 years, just about everyone calls him a heretic. We in the Christian Church, Church of Christ, see his teachings as heretical. The Catholic Church sees his teachings as heretical. The Eastern Orthodox Church see his teachings as heretical. All Protestant denominations see his teachings as heretical. Oh, there are a few cults today who kind of grab onto what he taught, but you know, off to the side type of things. Everyone sees him as a heretic. For the last 1,700 years, he's been a heretic. And now we have this popular preacher saying, you know what? What he taught isn't so important. What's important is love. Love. He said the church never should have kicked Arius out of the church because of what he taught. Love is more important than what you believe. Doesn't matter what you believe as long as you love. And you know, that sounds pious, that sounds good, but it's simply not true. It sounds tolerant, it sounds progressive, but it is not biblical. God never said that. Love doesn't trump the truth. Love doesn't override the truth. What biblical love does is defends the truth and proclaims the truth. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, that we are to speak the truth in love. It's ironic that this preacher used Galatians chapter 6, there, verse 5, chapter 6, verse 5 for his theme verse, because at the very beginning of Galatians, Paul tells us this: "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, or a megachurch preacher, Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Notice he's going to repeat that. As we have already said, so I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than you, what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. You see, what Paul says is what we believe is important. And if we try to preach or teach another gospel, a different one than we have, then we're going to be under God's curse. You see, truth and love go together. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about people who were being deceived by wickedness and were perishing. And he says, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. You can't separate love from truth. You see, what you believe matters. People who say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere are simply ignoring the New Testament. And they are putting a premium on sincerity. And I understand, sincerity is important. It really is. A fake, a false, a phony faith is not going to save you. Sincerity is important. But with that said, a sincere faith, if it is to be of value to us, a sincere faith, if it is to save us, must be built upon the truth of God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul compliments Timothy on his faith. And he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Where did Lois and Eunice get their faith? What did they base their faith upon? Well, Paul tells us that in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. But as for you, he says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Where did Timothy get his sincere faith? He got it from his grandmother and mother who taught to him. Where did they get what they taught to him? From the Scriptures, from the Word of God. Romans 10:17 reminds us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A sincere faith, a valid faith, a true faith, a saving faith is one that is based upon the word of God. In the Bible, we read about people who had sincere faith, sincere beliefs, and they were wrong. And maybe the best example of somebody who sincerely believed something but was wrong is the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 9, we read, meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. You see, the Apostle Paul, at that time, when he was persecuting the church, was known, of course, as Saul of Tarsus. And he was a fervent persecutor of the Christians. He even admits that in Acts chapter 20. He says, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time, I went to from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says he was zealous in persecuting the church. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, he says he was extremely zealous for the traditions of the fathers. He sincerely thought, he most sincerely thought that the Christians were a dangerous sect and they needed to be stopped. He was holding on to Judaism. He wanted nothing to do with Christianity. He thought he could still be saved by keeping the law. He wanted nothing to do with the Christ of Calvary. He was sincere, very sincere, in his belief that Christianity was wrong. So sincere that he made it his personal work, he made it his personal goal to persecute the church and snuff out its influence. Of course, we know the rest of the story. He met the risen Lord on the way to Damascus and everything changed. Ananias baptized him. He became an apostle to the Gentiles. This one who first sincerely believed his purpose on earth was to stop the spread of the church ended up establishing more church and spreading the word more than probably any other single person. Now, he was sincere, so very sincere when he persecuted the church. But even he will admit he was sincerely wrong. The statement, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere, is a wrong statement, and it is a dangerous statement. Some people say there is no hell. Jesus says there is. Some people say there are many ways to God. A lot of different roads. Travel the different roads and you end up at the same place. Well, where does that happen in life? Well, you just choose any road you want and you go and you end up in the same location. It doesn't happen. Some people say the Bible is not the standard for truth. But Jesus, when he prayed to the Father, said, "Your word is truth." Some people believe all people are going to heaven no matter what they believe. But Jesus said, that's not what's going to happen. Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, notice what he preached. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name drive out demons, in your name perform many miracles?' Were we not sincere in what we were doing," basically? And notice what Jesus says. "Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Obviously, some people Jesus is talking about here were very sincere in what they were doing. They thought they were doing what was right. They thought they were even working for Jesus. They were doing religious things, but Jesus says they were lost. He says, "Away from me, you evildoers." It is not a sincere belief in just anything that saves us. It is belief in the truth and obedience to the truth that saves us. God never said, "It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere." So don't bet your eternity on that statement. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, it's wonderful to know that you have a standard for truth, that you can go to the Bible and you can discover what God wants you to do in your life. You can discover his good and his pleasing will. You can believe the truth. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to make that decision. Please understand that God does tell us what we need to do to be saved. He says we need to have faith that leads us to repent of our sins, confess Christ, and to be immersed into him for the forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to make that decision to become one. We're going to sing our invitation hymn. If you come forward today, we can take your confession and we can baptize you right now into Jesus Christ. Maybe you're thinking about making that decision. You're not quite ready to do it today. If you talk with me after the service, I'd be glad to talk with you about that and set up a time when you can be baptized into Christ. Let's be standing as we sing together.